let me welcome each of you in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to introduce my brother, Andrew Brown, agreed to come forth and stand in the name of the Lord. I ask for prayers for him that the Lord would rest on him with his Holy Spirit and that would guide this service, that would guide his heart and his words, bring it to each of us the direction, the inspiration from the Lord that we all need. And with that, I'll turn it over to Andrew.
Thank you, Jerry. I definitely would like to ask an interest in your prayers this morning. Every time I have the opportunity to come and to open the scriptures and to teach a class or to preach a sermon, I feel that responsibility. And I pray that prayer in my heart that the Lord would look down and he would make my weak things strong for his glory. Because as a man, I have weaknesses, I see my weaknesses, I have struggles and trials in my life. But I have a desire in my heart to serve the Lord and to be an example to others, be a light to others. This day I have a few thoughts. I struggled a little bit with what I should bring before this congregation. I had a couple thoughts earlier in the week, and then as I got up this morning and began to study a little bit and to think about some of the things I had prepared in the past, I was led in a different direction. And I guess I shouldn't marvel, because in our Sunday school we were studying in Isaiah in the 14th, 15th, 16th chapters, and we got a discussion that is very much similar to what is placed upon my heart this morning. I've also recently returned last month, or earlier this month, I guess it was. Brother Jay Moser and I went to Mexico on a short missionary trip, and I'm always thankful for those opportunities in my life to go out and to be on the forefront of the Lord's work, to meet with some people, to teach some classes, and to see the Lord's work go forth. I was thinking about that in the context of this congregation and of each of you calling in and holding church, and I believe that each one of you are also on the forefront of that gospel and that work. And as you have opportunity, as you are in different places in the country, to be that light and that example and to shine forth in the community and the workplace and the school or wherever you might be. And I appreciate the effort that each of you put forth in coming and setting aside time on a Sunday morning and having a service. I believe the Lord appreciates that as well. This morning I'd like to start out by introducing my subject. What I want to talk about today is joy. And I also want to talk about sin. And I want to talk about how they relate to our lives. And one being on one side, the other being on the other. Now, we each have probably had many sermons, heard sermons, and had classes on joy and what it is and thought about it. We know that it can be an emotion. It can be a feeling that we have. It can be something that we feel when we're with our family and our friends. It can be something that the Lord gives us and touches our heart with. So this morning I'd like to start out in the Bible, and we'll go to the book of Galatians, and we'll start in the 5th chapter, and we'll read a few verses, very familiar verses. We're going to start in the 22nd verse of the 5th chapter of Galatians, and we're going to read through verse 26. And it says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So we find that here in the book of Galatians, that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Now, as I pondered this, I thought about our human body. I thought about what fruit is to each one of us in our life. We know to maintain a healthy diet that we must we have to have water to survive. We have to have certain minerals and vitamins that are contained within fruits and vegetables. I don't think this is an accident. The Lord gave us fruits and vegetables and minerals and nutrition for our souls. These things contained in this fifth chapter, starting in the 22nd verse, are some of those things that will restore health and continue health to our souls, joy being one of them. So let's go ahead and let's talk about what joy is. As I pondered this as well, I thought that in everything in life, there's an opposite. There is a force of good, and there's a force of evil. And so I'd like to start in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, in the third chapter. And this is kind of where we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to go ahead and begin with the first verse. And I want you to think about the context of sin and joy. Sin being on one hand, joy being on the other. It says, starting in the first verse of the third chapter, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of every fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desirous to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And their eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." I like to go ahead and skip over to the 20th verse. And we know the story that the Lord asked them, he said, you know, where are you, Adam? And Adam said, you know, I was afraid and I hid myself. And the Lord said, why were you afraid? Who told you that you were naked? And we see that separation, that original sin, started right there with the partaking of that forbidden fruit and the transgression of the commandment which the Lord had given Adam and Eve. So in the 20th verse it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the fruit of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out man, and he placed at the east of garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So we see that there is a tree of life that will restore our souls. And we see that there is a separation between God and mankind. And that because of that separation, because of that sin, that men's lot in life changed. That the Lord then commanded them that they must go out and they must till the earth, and they would have a hard lot. And that separation spiritually was also there. I would like to go to the second book of Nephi to take up where the story left off. In the second book of Nephi, we're going to turn to chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 105. 2 Nephi 1, 105 through 115. "And after that Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were driven out of the Garden of Eden to till the earth. And they have brought forth children, yea, even the family of all the earth. And the days of the children of men were prolonged according to the will of God, that they might repent while in the flesh. Wherefore, their state became a state of probation, and their time was lengthened according to the commandments which the Lord God gave unto the children of men. For he gave commandment that all men must repent, for he showeth unto all men that they were lost because of the transgression of their parents. And now behold, if Adam had not transgressed, he would not have fallen, but he would have remained in the Garden of Eden. And all things which were created must have remained in the same state which they were after that they were created, and they must have remained forever and had no end. And they would have had no children, wherefore they would have remained in the state of innocence, having no joy. For they knew no misery, doing no good, for they knew no sin. But behold, all things have been done in the wisdom of him who knoweth all things. And Adam fell, that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. So going back and referring to the discussion we had in Sunday school this morning, there must be an opposition. The Lord in his wisdom created a perfect plan. Man in his humanness and through the temptations of the adversary frustrated that plan. And then God, once again in his perfectness, created a way whereby men can have that gulf that separates us spiritually, that gulf taken away, that we can return back into the presence of the Lord. So it says here that if there would have been no fall in the Garden of Eden, that we as mankind never would have known joy. And that's what I want to talk about today. The opposites of sin and joy, how sin in our lives takes away that joy that the Lord has provided. Let's go ahead and talk about sin a little bit. I like to, when I study anything, I like to find what its opposite is, and I like to find the definitions of either one, and it gives me a greater understanding of those subjects that I'm studying. So each one of us know that there's sin, and the sin is those things which God has commanded us not to do in our life. The scriptures are full of different things. We don't need to go into it. We're all familiar with the Ten Commandments and the commandments of Christ, those things that he brought forth, that we must follow if we desire to have a righteous walk. So let's go ahead and go to chapter 6 of Romans. Romans chapter 6. This chapter is a good chapter that will give us insight on what sin is, the plan of God, the advent of Christ upon earth, baptism, all those things that the Lord has orchestrated to create a way that we may regain his presence. We're going to read a few verses starting in chapter 6, verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 12. It says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's skip over to the 20th verse. "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things wherefore ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end's everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So it tells us here that through that sacrifice which Christ made, through our acceptance of the Lord's gospel, through our baptism and joining ourselves unto the Lord's will in our life, that we become the sons of God, the daughters of God, and that we become alive through Christ. That Christ, by that sacrifice that he made the atonement. We know that in the Mosaic law, that they had to make a sin sacrifice once a year. And the high priest went into the temple once a year, and he gave a lamb that was without blot, without spot. That a perfect lamb was brought in the sacrifice of the sins of the people. And we know that Christ came, and he was that last sacrifice. That he absolved mankind of that. And through his grace, we have the opportunity to come back into his presence. This is what sin is, something that we each struggle in our life. None of us are better than the other. We each have struggles and trials and temptations. And it's something that the Lord, He sees and understands and has given us tools and things whereby we can overcome those sins. I believe that joy is one of those things. That He has created that joy, that everlasting life, that eternity with Him being the ultimate joy. He has given us things in our life that we can find joy in. Let's go ahead and turn to the Book of Mormon in the Book of Alma, the 15th chapter. Alma chapter 15, starting in verse 50 and 51, and then we'll read 55 and 56, starting in verse 50. And thus we see how great the inequality of man is because of sin and transgression, and the power of the devil which comes by the cunning plans which he hath devised to ensnare the hearts of men. You know, the devil knows us better than we do. The devil sees our weaknesses and he plays upon them and he tempts us to do wrong. And it is our duty to be vigilant and watchful. In verse 51, and thus we see the great call of the diligence of men to labor in the vineyards of the Lord, and thus we see the great reason of sorrow and also rejoicing. Sorrow because of death and destruction among men, and joy because of the light of Christ unto life. That joy that we each desire in our life, that joy that we must aspire to, is that light of Christ. We must look towards that light. And as we look towards that light, and as we desire to become more righteous, that sin will fall away and the joy will fill our hearts. Let's go to verse 55 and 56. I had not ought to harrow up in my desire the firm decree of a just God, for I know that He granteth unto men according to their desires, whether it be unto death or whether unto life. Yea, I know that He allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them decrees which are unalterable according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. Yea, and I know that good and evil hath come before all men. Or he that knoweth not God, good from evil, is blameless. But he that knoweth good and evil, to him is given according to his desires, whether he desireth good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. So we see that we have a choice, that the Lord has given us that free agency to choose good or to choose evil, to choose life or to choose death, to choose joy or to choose remorse. And that is our duty, to understand and to think about these things. A lot of times, I know in my personal life, I get caught up into the day-to-day tasks. I have a lot of different things that I'm doing. Each one of us have things that we have to do in life to survive. But I find that the Lord impresses upon my heart the need to humble myself before Him, to spend time in prayer, meditation, and study of His Scriptures, and to think about these things, think about my life eternal. Because we know that that is what is most important. That these things, physical in life, whatever it may be, our struggles, things we have to do at home, our school, our work, those things are important, but the most important is that life eternal, that joy that we'll have when we are with the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Something that I believe also was impressed upon my heart this morning is the need for each of us to continue to fight the good fight, the need for each of us to recognize that there is a struggle. There are forces in this world that desire to destroy our souls, and that we must recognize that fight, and we must actively engage ourselves in doing what is right, in shining forth a good example, in striving to live a life that is righteous before the Lord. So I have the next section of my study this morning. I have a question, and that is a rhetorical question. It says, so what gives us joy? And I thought about this in my life. You know, what gives me true joy? What are the times that I feel like I can say I've been the most happy? And seeing friends and meeting with family, spending time in conversation. Also, I think some of the times that I've felt the most joy is when I'm actively engaged in the Lord's work, when I have the opportunity to visit people, to teach classes, to be with the young people of the church. Other times, that I have had a lot of joys when I have the opportunity to see a baptism or a blessing of a little baby, to see a marriage. Those things, they give me joy in my heart. And I feel like those things are gifts that the Lord gives us to remind us of that joy that we'll have eternally. Let's go to the first book of Nephi once again, the second chapter this time. First Nephi chapter 2, starting in verse 49, very familiar passage. This is part of a dream that Lehi as well as Nephi both had about many things, but primarily about the path that we have, the rod of iron, the tree of life, and eating of that tree, which we know is that joy, that sweet fruit. Starting in verse 49, we're going to read through 53. It says, "And it came to pass that I beheld a tree, whose fruit was desirable to make one happy." You know, and that's what we all desire in our life. None of us desire to be miserable. None of us desire to live a life that is, you know, something we hate. We desire that happiness, that joy, and that joy that comes from partaking of this fruit. In verse 50, "And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof, and I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I have ever had before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white, to exceed all the whiteness that I have ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. Wherefore I began to be desirous that my family should partake of it also. And I knew that it was desirous above all of the fruits." I heard a testimony not too long ago of a young lady who had had struggles in her life, and she desired to change her life, and she made those changes, and she was baptized, and she had stood up and she had proclaimed before the congregation that she had never been happier in her life, that after baptism, you know, she had struggles and trials that hadn't changed, but that she had felt that joy. And that was really impressed upon my heart, that that's the joy that I must seek and aspire to, is that eternity, that eternal joy which the Lord has given. Let's go to Acts in the 15th chapter. Acts chapter 15. Going to read one short verse. It says in verse 3, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all brethren." So this is also something that I believe, I spoke about earlier, that can give us joy. That we must joy in the conversion of those of our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we hear about the work of the gospel. We hear about the work in Africa and the Philippines, Mexico and Honduras. We hear about the work in India. And as I hear about those things, it brings joy to my heart, knowing that other souls have entered upon that path of salvation. And especially the work in India is an interesting work because India is a pagan nation. They don't have a Christian background like a lot of other nations that the work goes forth in. And so when I hear those things, I really feel like that the Lord's work is going forth, and that brings joy to my heart. Let's read a verse in Alma chapter 15, something else that can bring us joy in our lives. Alma chapter 15. We're going to start in, we're just going to read verse 51, I believe. Let me double check. Yep, Alma chapter 15, verse 51. "And thus we see the great call of diligence of men to labor in the vineyards." And that's really what I wanted to stress in this verse. I'll go ahead and finish it, and it says, "Thus we see the great reason of sorrow and also rejoicing, sorrow because of death and destruction among men, and joy because of life of Christ, the light of Christ unto life." We read this verse earlier, as well as I wanted to read it again now, that men may be called to labor in the vineyard. And I don't believe that does refer to the ministry, yes, but I don't believe that that's exclusive, that each one of us have a calling to be that light of Christ unto others, that will bring us joy. as we shine forth that light, as we live an example, as we have the opportunity to talk to others about the Lord, about the blessings that He's given us, about the times in our life that we have relied upon Him and He has came through for us, that also gives us joy. And that is an opportunity that each one of us have, be it man or woman, be it a child, no matter what the age. And it is an opportunity for the Lord to bless us with that joy. There's a verse in Luke I'd like to read. Luke in the 15th chapter. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read verse 7. Let's see. Verse 7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, and over the 99, more than over the 99 just person which need no repentance. So, in the scriptures, there's always the example of Christ being the shepherd, and that we, His children, are the sheep, and that when one of us, His sheep, goes astray, that He'll leave the 99 in the fold, and that He'll go out and He'll search, and He'll find that sheep, and He'll bring it forth. And that, I believe, gives the Lord joy, as well as each one of us, that as we have the opportunity to perhaps be an instrument in the Lord's hand and to help Him reach out to that lost sheep, whoever it may be, that will give us joy in our hearts and minds, and that the Lord also finds joy in the recovery of one of His sheep. Let's turn to 2 Timothy in the first chapter. Second book of Timothy, chapter 1, verses 3-5. It says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So the reason I chose these few verses, as this is an epistle of Paul to Timothy, a young man, and he's talking about here having joy because of those in the church. He mentions a few ladies and talks about how they have unfeigned faith, how they are faithful to the Lord. That also can give us joy. That when we see the faithful, it gives us strength, it increases our faith. Even the opportunity that I have this morning to come and to participate in your Sunday school, to preach the sermon, it strengthens my faith. Seeing the faithfulness of those who do not have a congregation to meet with regularly, to see that they have that desire, it strengthens me, and it brings joy to my heart. When we have the opportunity to come to a reunion or a conference or to meet in a congregation, the Lord blesses us. He gives us the gifts of the Spirit. He gives us healing sometimes, and sometimes He speaks to us. He gives us messages and sermons and testimonies, and it's an opportunity to be strengthened. And He has also given us one day of the week to come, to set aside our daily cares of life, and to meet and to be strengthened. This is strengthening us against the temptations and the sins that we struggle with, as well as it brings us that which is most necessary. It brings us that joy in our heart. And it helps us to participate one with another and to share one another's burdens, to hear the struggles and the physical burdens that we have, as well as to encourage one another. I'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians in the 5th chapter. Also speaking about the joy that we have meeting with one another, the joy that we have when we have the opportunity to visit one another's homes and to be a part of this body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians And we're going to be reading chapter 5. If I can find Thessalonians. Chapter 5. And I'm going to read a verse that isn't really read very often. And that's verse 26. It says, "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." And we may chuckle at this, we may find it a little bit humorous, but the custom of the day in the Jewish community at that time of Christ, that they would greet one another with the holy kiss. We have that opportunity. We have a custom today that when we meet a brother or sister, we give them a hug, we shake their hand. And I feel like this is something that I needed to bring forth, that we have that opportunity to find joy in our brothers and sisters. We all have differences. We have differences in opinion. Sometimes we have struggles one with another. But to find the joy and through charity to overlook those things and each other's lives that we have difficulty with, and when we have that opportunity to meet, that we truly feel that joy that the Lord has given us, that we greet one another and that we take full advantage of that opportunity. I'd like to also read a verse in Psalms. Psalms, the 32nd chapter. One quick verse, verse 11. Psalms 32, verse 11. It says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all that are upright in heart." This is a psalm that I believe David wrote. Psalm of David. And many times, he expresses his feelings well throughout the book of Psalms. And he gives us good counsel and advice. And it tells us that we must, who are righteous, to have joy in our hearts and to be upright. And I think this is important as we have that opportunity to meet, that we take advantage, like I spoke of earlier, of those brothers and sisters, to have joy and to bring praise to the Lord in a joyful attitude. There's a scripture that talks about in the book of Psalms that we bring a joyful noise, that we praise the Lord with our songs and our testimonies, with our voices. In the Church of Christ, we believe that our services are conducted by that Spirit. And so we have that opportunity to pray, or to speak concerning those things, to preach. And that's how the Lord ordained it to be. And I believe that we need to take full advantage of that. I have a few more scriptures. I'm going to change to kind of a different section of my sermon this morning. I'd like to go to Luke in the 8th chapter. Luke chapter 8. And this is a familiar parable that the Lord gave at the time that he walked the earth and when he was in Jerusalem. I'd like to just read a few verses of background, starting in the 5th verse of the 8th chapter of Luke. And it says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon the rocks, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell upon good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears, let him hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said, 'Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing that they might not see, and hearing they might not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then come the devil, and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rocks are they which, when they have heard, receive the word with joy, and these having no root, which of while believest, and in a time of temptation they fall away. And they which fall among thorns are they which are they that have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that On the good ground, they are they which in the honest and good of heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, hath covered it in a vessel, but put it under a bed, but set it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. So, this is the parable of the sower. That there are some who have heard the word and who have decided that that's something that they wanted, just like those who have gone forth upon the rod of iron, who have gained the tree of life, and who have seen those in the Book of Mormon that talks about in the great and spacious building, and those who have mocked, and they have fallen away. These are them. Some others were tempted, and in their temptations have fallen away. But others, the seed fell upon good ground. And I believe that we're talking with a group of people who that seed has fallen upon good ground. And that seed is planted in our hearts. And as it matures and grows and is watered, that it will bring forth a fruit, and that fruit is joy. And what was impressed upon me about this passage in particular is that some fell upon good ground that was rocky, and that did fall away. And I consider that in my life, as I consider that, you know, sometimes I get caught up with, like it says, the riches and the different things of life, and how each one of us has to take that into consideration, that none of us are better than anyone else, and that if we don't continue watchful into prayer, if we don't continue in the scriptures and in the right way, that we too could be like that, that sprung up and fell away. So that's a prayer of my heart, that I continue upon that path, that I continue in that joy of the Lord, that fruit begins to mature, and that it is something that is good before the Lord and that He's pleased with. Let's go to James in the first chapter. Another familiar verse of Scripture, James chapter 1. I'm just going to read a few verses, starting in verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So part of striving to overcome sin in our lives and temptation, part of that is being joyful. And as, I believe, as we continue and as we struggle and as we overcome a temptation, overcome a sin in our life, our joy grows that much more. And as we overcome another sin, our joy grows again. And that will continue and continue in our life. Let's go ahead and read in Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew 25, verse 21. This is the desire of each of our hearts. It says, "This Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." This is the desire of those of us who are followers of the Lord, that when we leave this life, that we will be proven faithful, that when we stand before that judgment bar of God in that last day, that the Lord will tell us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." These are some of the thoughts that have been upon my heart, that sin is the opposite of joy, that as we defeat sin, our joy will grow, that we have joy in the small things of life, that we recognize those opportunities at a baptism, at a baby blessing, in a testimony of our brother or our sister, to find that joy, to also find joy in that eternity that we'll have with the Lord. That we look forward to that time that we can each stand and we can confess those things that we have done before the Lord, and that He can tell us truly, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." These are the thoughts that I had upon my heart, and I pray for each one of you, that and I pray for myself, that we can continue in righteousness, that the Lord will strengthen us. I am very optimistic about this new year. about the work of the Lord as it goes forth. I know there are many opportunities that have been given to each of us to continue that work and to build the Lord's kingdom upon this earth as much as we possibly can. So these are the thoughts, and I know they're not many, but I was given a few words of advice at my ordination many years ago, and that was to bring forth the simple pearls of the gospel, to teach those things, faith, repentance, baptism, joy, those things which the Lord expects of us each day in our life to put to use. So those are my thoughts, and I thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brother Andrew. I'm going to turn off the recording now.